From the book of James, a lesser known book of the Bible, I read to you from chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For we all make many mistakes, and if anyone makes no mistakes in what he or she says, he or she is a perfect man or woman, able to bridle the whole body also. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human can become tame or can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and the Father and Mother of us all, and with it we curse even the people who are made in the likeness of God, our sisters and brothers. From the same mouth came blessing and cursing. My friends, this ought not to be so. Does not a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and brackish? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Both of our scripture lessons this morning emphasize the power of the spoken word. I first heard the story of Barnabas and Paul when I was just a little girl, and it made a huge impact on me. I remember how important it was that Barnabas spoke up for Paul. He had the courage to say something nice, something affirming. And Barnabas's words were so important that they served to change the entire course of the early church. For if he had not spoken up, Paul might never have journeyed as a missionary throughout Asia Minor and the Mediterranean. Words have that much power. As you heard, today's story takes place after Paul's Damascus Road experience, where he was struck blind. Up to that point, you know, he had been known as Saul, a religious zealot who was a vicious persecutor of those early Christians. But 3 days after losing his sight, when the scales fell from his eyes, Luke tells us that Paul saw a vision of Christ and heard Christ's voice directing him to turn from his old way toward the way. We can imagine how the followers of Jesus reacted when the newly converted Paul asked to join up with them in spreading the gospel. The text says it plain and simple. The disciples were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was truly one of them. Their skepticism is understandable, isn't it? It would have been easy for Barnabas to go along with the disciples' wariness and their consensus to keep him out. But Paul did not do that, or Barnabas did not do that. Instead, he went against the attitudes of the others, and he spoke up and defended Paul. Barnabas put in a good word for him. To go against the crowd must have taken a lot of self-confidence, certainty, and courage. If Barnabas had remained silent, the church would have been without Paul, its very first and foremost theologian and evangelist. So the encouragement Barnabas gave is a strong contrast to all the criticism, contentiousness, and cynicism that is all around us, especially in this election season. Now, I'm not referring to healthy debates over public policy or theology. These have their place and are marks of a strong democracy or a church. Instead, what I'm talking about is the hypercritical attitude that threatens to infect our relationships on every level, from marriages and family life to the workplace, from schools to arts and entertainment industry, from public institutions to our whole political life. Our culture is filled with criticism and contention. We seem to be losing our ability, individually and collectively, to appreciate, to praise, to value, and to encourage. Now, I'm certainly aware of how easy it is to fall into the habit of saying something, usually under the guise of trying to be humorous, that is something that is really snide or mean. I'm not proud of all that I hear coming out of my own mouth. Like most people, I have work to do with my words. The problem does exist within each of us, but also within the culture as a whole. Our confrontational, tear-down way of doing business is described in a book called The Argument Culture, written by Deborah Tannen, a professor of communication at Georgetown University. Tannen is concerned with the increasing combativeness because she thinks it's undermining our democracy. It's not honest disagreement and debate, but a kind of autopilot, reactive, critical attitude that finds fault everywhere, except with one's own opinions and actions. These vituperative attacks, Tannen says, confuse and distract us from the real issues. They undermine citizens' respect for and connection to our leaders and to our country. And they stir up animosities that make it harder for people to work together, solving problems and accomplishing goals. When we become determined to pursue truth by setting up a fight between two sides, like Christianity and Islam, like red and blue, like organic or GMOs, we can expect more fireworks than enlightenment. The truth always has more sides than just two. In fact, truth is shaped like a crystal with many sides and perspectives. Important topics have complexity. They have to be viewed with open minds and open eyes, in the light, from a variety of angles. Picking sides and digging in our heels, an adversarial and antagonistic speech, is destructive to public and private life, and it diminishes our human spirit. The ancient Hebrews understood the power that words possess and the ability of words to either create or to destroy. Genesis tells us that God spoke the universe into being. God said, "Let there be light," and what had been dark blazed into brilliance. The creation account reaches its culmination, with human beings being made in the image of God. Like God, we have the power of speech, a power with potential both to destroy or to create. So we need to choose our words carefully. Words can break hearts. Words can build up or tear down. Imagine a little girl hearing, "Your freckles are like the stars in the sky." Or that same little girl hearing, "I bet you can't wait to start wearing makeup to hide all those freckles." The first comment will build up her confidence and self-image, and the second will diminish them. Words call forth emotions, said Sigmund Freud, and they are inevitably the means by which we influence our fellow creatures. Words can give another the greatest happiness or bring about utter despair. Look back at your own life. I hope you can remember a time when someone's words embraced you with affirmation, so that you began to think differently about yourself, so that you could find new confidence and courage. I hope that you have not encountered too many discouraging words, because communication research tells us that it takes 37 positive affirmations to overcome one negative remark. Unfortunately, the power of discouraging words far suppresses the power of positive ones. Criticism can become corrosive. Therapists warn that criticism is a major reason for the breakup of many marriages. Indeed, Harville Hendricks, a noted author of books about relationships, believes that there's no such thing as constructive criticism. And John Gottman, a marriage authority, calls criticism one of the four horses of the apocalypse. Hypercritical people are typically pessimistic. They are rarely satisfied because they expect everyone, including themselves, to be better or to even be perfect. And they're bound to be disappointed with that, aren't they? Criticism alienates people. Continual negative comments eventually make us feel unsafe and cause us to pull back, to withdraw. It is a misconception that criticism gets people to change. Even if that criticism is valid, it rarely helps. It's more likely that the one being criticized will become stubborn, defensive, or rebellious. If we would each write down the negative comments we make in just one day, we might be shocked into cleaning up our speech. For despite the fact that the culture is infected with cynicism and negativity, the road to health begins with each one of us. Paul told Timothy that he should set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So if we pay attention to Paul's words, we will become careful about our speech. We'll avoid careless, hurtful remarks, and we'll listen more intently and prayerfully to others in order to understand them rather than to shoot them down. Our calling is to be encouragers like Barnabas, to build up the body of Christ, to build up our families, our neighbors, and our society. Perhaps you've heard the anonymous prayer of an aging woman. Let it become a prayer that all of us take to heart, no matter our years. It goes like this. Lord, you know better than I know myself that I am growing older and that someday I will be old. Keep me from getting talkative and particularly from the fatal habit of thinking that I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from craving to straighten out everyone's affairs. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But you know, Lord, I want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind from the endless recital of details. Give me wings to come to the point. I ask for grace enough to listen to the tales of others' pains. But seal my own lips on my own aches and pains. They are increasing, and the love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. Help me to endure them with patience. I dare not ask for improved memory, but for a growing humility and a lessening cocksuredness when my memory seems to clash with the memory of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally it may be possible that I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a saint. Some of them are so hard to live with. But a sour old person is one of the crowning words of the devil. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places, and talents in unexpected people. And give me, O Lord, the grace to tell them so. Amen.
Let us pray. Loving God, we are so grateful to come together once again to share our prayer time. You, who are with everyone in this troubled world, help all to feel your comfort. We pray for the families of the U.S. consulate workers who died in the fire of hatred this week in Libya. And hear our concern for the innocent people caught in the crossfire as the anger spreads to Egypt, Sudan, Tunisia, other places as well. As James wrote, with our tongues we bless the Lord and Father, but we also curse those who are made in the likeness of God. People of faith everywhere know that you call us to live, learn, and work together in peace. Guide the economic decisions of European governments to repair the hardships their countries are suffering. Powerful God of the elements, be with people wherever in the world droughts for some and storms for others have been destroying crops and livelihoods this summer. We pray for wisdom and discernment for those running for president and for all national, state, and local offices this year. May they understand especially the economic issues they will be elected to deal with as they do the will of the people. And may we have the wisdom to help them to do that. God, who blessed my family with the life of my sister, Nancy, continue to be with John and their son, Jack. We thank you for all the prayers of this beloved community. Old First also remembers with great fondness and admiration the life of the Reverend Hank Anderson, beloved of Mary, Tim, Beth, and their children. God of love, health, and wholeness, be with these members, family, and friends, with Jesse McFadden, Ruth Gibbs, Jerry Hennis, Mary McWilliam, and Helen Myrie. We also lift in prayer Christy Haroff's lifelong friends, Paul and Bridget. Paul fell twice in 24 hours, is elderly, and prays to die. Bridget is feeling lost and afraid. As always, we pray with everyone here who struggles with health, financial, and employment difficulties. May we live in such ways that others will see Christ in us and know the joys of fellowship with him. Guide us to remember to pray for our prayer partners in this coming week, John and Pam, Randy and Andrea, Jordan, Logan, and Cameron, Nancy and Oliver, Sally and Rosemary, Old First neighbors and visitors, the Doris Krause Senior Center, Welcome, the Interfaith Food Pantry, all our devoted Old First staff and volunteers, for Jay Pearson as he begins his new chapter, and for the Seminary Support Network in their giving to the Theological Education Fund. Amen.